So we are a number of weeks into this series on Romans, and we are going to come back to the courtroom and mention the courtroom as Yeshua spoke about in communion. But it's also important just to quickly highlight that Paul is writing this letter to the Roman church, a people that he hasn't been to yet, but he is planning on visiting them. And to put aside the rumours that Paul is teaching something out there and he shouldn't be listened to and he's a bit radical, Paul says, this is what I'm about. Here's this letter I'm going to send to you, and when I come to you, this is what I'm about. This is what I'm going to teach. This is what God has revealed to me. The truth of who Jesus is, the truth of salvation. And this letter, it is big picture stuff. It is salvation story, the theology of salvation, how it works, what God has done, what God is doing. And in God's courtroom, humanity, as we said already, stands condemned and guilty. God is holy and righteous, the creator of the universe, and perfect in all his ways, yet we all fall short. We all fall short of his standard, his character. So we are unholy. We are unrighteous. In fact, such is God's view on sin that we are declared as enemies of God. It is a hostile relationship that we are in. We are enemies. We are headed to face God's righteous wrath for our sin. And that picture is painted in Romans 1. How will this gap ever be repaired? How will the price for sin be paid for? Is there any chance? Is there any hope for humanity? How will we be made right with God when we stand condemned and guilty? How will we be justified, forgiven from the penalty of sin that we are all guilty of? The scheme of man-made religion, it always says, I'm going to be right with God. There's got to be something that I need to do. The motive of religion is bound in human achievement. And certainly the Jews were right into that at the time of Paul. But Paul, in the big picture of salvation and the theology of salvation, Paul's message is this, that Jesus is our only hope. In God's courtroom, where you stand guilty and condemned, there's no evidence to bring up, no good works, there's no testimony, there's no witness. Jesus is our only hope of being justified, of being made right with God. Faith in Jesus as our Saviour and Lord. That he died for our sin, that his resurrection that we celebrate today shows that he defeated sin and death. And we can share. We can share in that victory, in that life, in that purpose. Not just for the years we spend on earth, but for eternity. And so Romans 5 continues in this big picture theme that the followers of Jesus have come from being hostile enemies, guilty and condemned, to coming into a relationship with God where we belong to him. We're in a right relationship with the Creator of the universe. We go from being taken from the place of under God's wrath, his righteous wrath and anger for sin, to being relationally at peace with God. That's what chapter 5 says. We've been justified through faith. We have peace with God. That is, we will never face the wrath of God for our sin. That's what it means to have peace with God. It is a forever peace because it speaks to our relational position with a holy God, and that can't be taken away from us. The peace of God, well, that is referred to constantly in the New Testament, and that is something different. That is experiential. That is something that we can experience and then we don't have it. And Paul briefly moves into speaking about that in chapter 12. But much more is said about that in Paul's other writings. And you look at passages like Colossians 3, 12 to 15 and Philippians 4, 6, 7. And if you read into those passages, and I'm only just briefly touching on it now, you'll see that that peace of God in our everyday lives as believers and followers of Jesus, it does depend on us. That will depend on us. What is our attitude like? Are we dependent upon Jesus? But Romans, it's the big picture salvation theology. And we're discovering how is it that God works out salvation? How is it that God justifies? How is it that we can have peace with God because we're no longer under the wrath of God? And over, Paul says it is only by God's grace. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't pay for it. Jesus Christ is our only hope. And in this explanation of the theology of salvation, he continues on in these verses in Romans 5 with a comparison. And we get the story of two men. I think we would certainly say that in... Is that a bit annoying? Is this rubbing a bit like... Is that me? It's on me, isn't it? Like, I'm moving too much. But I've got to shine my glasses up, sorry. Just want to make sure. That hasn't helped you, Sam, I'm sorry, but it's helped me because now I can see a bit clearer. I think in human history, there are people that have risen above the average. We're all pretty average in here. But there are people that have gone far above and beyond what the expectation of people in different fields of sport and medicine, education, literature. You know, there are certain names that pop into your mind as you think about that. You know, like the Michael Jordan, William Shakespeare, Mother Teresa. And there might be some popping into your mind. Josh Davies. You know, people have gone, the list goes on and on. But two men, and one in particular, have made the most monumental impact on human life. Two men have affected the whole of the human race for eternity. More than all others combined. Adam and Christ. And this is the comparison that Paul makes. The first was Adam, and sin entered the world, and through sin, death. And then Jesus Christ entered the world, and through Jesus, we have life. Death through Adam, life through Jesus Christ. They are the two greatest influences, death and life. And we've been presented with the fact that Jesus Christ, by one work, one action in his death and resurrection, has impacted for eternity all those who believe. One man, by one act, has brought salvation to many. And I sense that Paul, knowing some of the cynics in the Church of Rome and in the places of Rome, would argue that through one act, how could one act bring so much impact on many? How can one act by Jesus bring salvation to all who believe? And so comes this analogy. if you have trouble accepting the fact that one act of Christ can bring salvation to many, let's go back and look at another man who by one act also affected many. And so the analogy begins with Adam. Verse 12, therefore just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. What he's talking about here is the impact of one man, Adam, on everybody. That Adam, by one act, affected everybody. And that is a type or is a picture of Christ who by one act affected everybody who believes. And verse 12 to 14 can be divided into sort of four parts, four little simple truths or statements. And the first one is, Paul says, sin entered the world through one man. The explanation for why we are in the place we are as humanity is because sin entered the human realm through Adam. By one man, sin entered the world. Now, sin entered the world through Adam, but it wasn't invented by Adam. He isn't the original person who sinned. In John 8, Jesus said that the devil has sinned from the beginning. So there was sin prior to Adam. Lucifer was the great archangel who fell because of his pride. He was the first and original sinner. But something different has happened. Sin has entered the physical world. Sin has entered the world of where the existence of humanity is, through one man. Adam became the vehicle to pass sin out of the angelic realm, where it impacted, into the human realm. And unholiness became the part of the fabric of the soul of humankind, and for all who would follow Adam and Eve. And note it says through one man's sin, singular, not sins. Through one man's sin. Not all the acts of sin have come through Adam, of course. He didn't invent all the acts of sin. Many new ways have been invented over the years to fall short of God's glory, of his standard of perfection. And in Romans 1:30, Paul actually says, humanity continue to invent new ways to do evil. We see that even in 2026. But through Adam, through one man, one sin, came the consequence for sin on all of humanity, the sinful nature, the disposition that we are all born with. Just as all the offspring of Adam have human characteristics like eyes and ears and limbs and a mouth and internal organs, so the sin nature is with us all. We read earlier from 1 Corinthians 15 that as in Adam, all die. And this is the second point Paul makes, that death, because of sin, death entered the world. Sin entered the world through Adam. God said to Adam and Eve, you eat of this tree, and the day that you eat, you will surely die. Because Adam sinned, death came. Death is not a natural makeup of our created bodies. That's not the way God intended for it to be. Death is an intruder. It's a consequence. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. It is the penalty. Everybody dies. I read during the week a certain undertaker used to sign his letters down the bottom, eventually yours. Let that sink in. We're all going to get there, aren't we? The actions of sin in our life flow out of the fact that we are sinful by nature. You see, we're not perfect at the start, and then we are made sinners when we sin. We sin because we are born with that nature. And because we are born with that nature, the principle of death operates in us, in our body. We will die physically. But more importantly, we are born dead spiritually. We are cut off from God. We are separated from God. And in that state, we are destined to be cut off from God eternally. So sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin. And then the third point he makes in verse 12 is that death spread to all men, because all men have sinned. No one is off the hook. No one is righteous. No one is holy. No one escapes. And the sinfulness of all is due to the sin of one man. That's where it started. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." From the very beginning of life, from conception on, shaped in sin, that the sin principle is operating. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked." Job 14:4 says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?" Well, no one can. All have sinned. And all will inevitably die. It's an incredible thought that one man, one act, has such unbelievably harsh consequences. But God has not neglected us. God has not forgotten about us. God has not rejected us or abandoned us. God has set about a plan of redemption. Sin came through one man, death came through sin, and death has spread to all, because we are all sinners. And history validates it. Verse 13, "To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come." Death reigned. How do we know that everybody was cursed, even from the time of Adam to Moses? And then from Moses onwards, how do we know that everybody had the sinful nature, that everybody is cursed from this sin of Adam? Is that death reigned? Death reigned. Death was real. And some might say, well, you're only responsible for your own acts of sin. That you come into this world innocent and there's a chance for you to be perfect until you sin. That's not what Paul says. Even going back to between Adam and Moses, death reigned. It's interesting. Between Adam and Moses, there was no law. So there was a period of time where people weren't willfully breaking the commandment of God, because they didn't have the commandment of God. And in verse 13 it says the sin was not imputed when there is no law. In other words, you couldn't charge people with a crime unless there's a law to charge them against. But these people aren't perfect. They weren't sinless, because we know death reigned. So sin was there. People in their heart knew right from wrong. But when the law came, sin increased. We were more aware of God's holiness. The people became more aware of the standard of living that God demands, because it is His character. And we are made even more aware of our shortcomings, that we fall short of that standard. So Paul is breaking the argument that says there is no sin except when you directly, overtly violate the law. And of course the Pharisees love that sort of an argument. We are so righteous because I've never slept with another man's wife. I've never actually murdered or taken life. What does Jesus say about that stuff? In Matthew 5, where you even look at another woman with lust, you've done it already in your heart. You have anger in your heart towards your brother, you've already murdered. Sin and death is passed to everybody because everybody died. Even before there was law, death reigned. Adam sinned in direct violation and disobedience of a specific command from God. God said, don't eat of that tree, don't do it. A direct revelation from God, but Adam did it. And before there was direct revelation of the law, people still sinned. Maybe it says, not like how Adam sinned, not everybody had direct revelation from God, so their trespass, their sin was not exactly the same as Adam, but they weren't sinless. They still had the law in their heart. They knew what was right and what was wrong. But the law made people more aware of their sin. Their sin became greater because they understood more about who God is. So his whole point here between about human history from Adam to Moses, before the law, from Moses onwards with the law, all of human history, whether in sin, in direct violation of God's commandments or revelation, or whether you're an ignorant pagan who doesn't have any idea what God said, but all of humankind is guilty. We all have the sinful nature that has come to all because of Adam. And so all die. Death reigns in us all. And then in verse 14 it says Adam is a type of him who was to come. And in this analogy there are many similarities. One of them is that I have a sinful nature. You have a sinful nature. We're all born with that. And I didn't do anything to earn that. I didn't deserve that. I didn't do anything to earn a sinful nature. I was born that way. And I have passed that corrupt legacy onto my daughters with a bunch of other things. But that is what happens generation to generation in humanity. No one's deserving of it, no one's earned it, but the sinful nature is passed on. Paul's teaching in Romans is of God's grace. And in the big picture of salvation, in the big picture of God's courtroom, is him and judge, and we are, with the sinful nature, we are guilty and condemned as sinners. And just as I haven't earned that or deserved it perhaps, God says, and Paul's teaching is, that you are justified, you are forgiven, and I am working out salvation for you, not because of who you are or what you have done, but because of the act of one man. So just as the act of one man, you have received a sinful nature, that places you in a hostile relationship with your God. Over here, you have not earned it. You cannot pay for it. You cannot work for it. But the act of one man brings you justification before God. makes you right before a holy God, brings you forgiveness of your sins, and brings you into a right relationship with God. That's a gift. That's the gift. And the gift is greater than the trespass. And while there are similarities, there's big differences. Big differences. Because I'll say it again, the gift is not like the trespass. For if many, it says, if many died by the trespass of one man in Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? What Adam caused was terrible. What Jesus Christ has done is wonderful. Adam's disobedience has cursed everybody. But it is Christ's obedience to the Father that brings salvation. Adam's one act has given us one result, which is a sinful nature and death. With Christ, his one act of his death and resurrection, there is uncountable blessings, uncountable eternal blessings for those who believe by faith. Verse 17, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Oh, that's much more, isn't it? Much greater, much more glorious, much more far-reaching is the gift of Jesus than the trespass of Adam. So Paul's message again and again and again is, you have nothing to do with your salvation. You can't earn it, you can't win it, you can't do some religious practice to appease the wrath of a holy, righteous God. You can't gain access to God through your morality, your ethics, your honesty. You can't contribute at all. It's only done through the work of one, Jesus Christ. His accomplished salvation, granted to you by his grace through faith. So if you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And you have no more to do with that act of salvation. You have no more to do with that and deserving of it as you did with being put in the position because of what Adam did. The sinful nature, the sinner. That's the parallel. That's the analogy. Verse 20. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. As we become more aware of who God is, we become more aware of how much we fall short. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Some of my favourite words from any song were written by H.G. Spafford, and I am not apologising. I'm not apologising today for saying it again. Because I do mention these words often. But I think it's verse 2, he says, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. In God's courtroom, guilty and condemned. Yeshua mentions it. Not only is the Father there, the judge, holy and righteous, and sin cannot be in the presence of God. And the penalty, we are enemies. The penalty is death. Jesus is there. Jesus paid the price. He's paid the penalty. He came from heaven to earth just 2,000 years ago and died on the cross and was raised to life. So not that 75% of our sin is paid for and we've got to do the rest. Absolutely not. Not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. Oh, I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. I didn't earn the sinful nature. I didn't earn it to be separated from God. Through one man, through one act, that's where we all are. But there's been another man. There's been another act. And Jesus has paid the price. And we're called and we're challenged. Before God, you're guilty. Before God, you're condemned. But if you believe that Jesus died for your sins, if you believe that he was raised alive, if you believe in that, and you want to follow Jesus the way that he has instructed us to live, by his power, to become like him. If you believe that, then you'll be saved. You will go from enemy of God to peace with God, relationally, forever. And the life that you live, oh, can be a life of joy and peace. And self-control and patience and love. As each and every day you surrender your life to God. Surrender your life. Live by faith. God can transform my life. Because I have come from an enemy to peace with my Creator. The gift is Jesus. Jesus is our only hope in the courtroom. It's our only hope of being made righteous, justified with a holy God. Father, we do praise you for what you have done. We worship you because you have done something for us that we could never do for ourselves. May our hearts be challenged with the truth. Have I believed by faith that Jesus Christ died for my sin and was raised from the dead? Because Romans is telling us that we all got to make a decision. And you have put in place a plan that we can't earn, we can't buy, we can't work for it. We're told to simply believe. And then what is to come is a wonderful life. But you living in us. And what is to come is eternity in your presence. For those that have made the decision, may it spur us on this week. With your Holy Spirit power to transform our minds, the way that we treat people, the way that we love, the way that we care. May we know your peace. May it be evidenced in our life. And may we go into our communities to share the good news. Jesus is alive. We thank you and praise you this morning. In his name we come to you, Father. Amen.